already deep into the month of December, deep into the Advent season. And I've liked to, over the last few years, encourage you to every day read one chapter in the book of Luke, as that gets us through the Gospel of Luke throughout the month of December, finishing up on Christmas Eve. So it's only 7 days in. You can catch up. I want to encourage you to read every day one chapter in the book of Luke, and you just read the chapter that is the day of the month. So today's the 7th. You would read the 7th chapter of the book of Luke. I would encourage you to start at the first if you haven't done that yet, and try to catch yourself up, maybe reading 2 or 3 chapters a day to get caught up with that. But it's really important to keep the Gospels fresh in our minds, and it's a wonderful thing to get through the Gospel of Luke in the month of December. This is the season of Advent, and Advent is really a high liturgical, high church word that we don't often use in evangelical settings, like where we are, where the pastor might come to church in a suit jacket and he might be wearing sweats. You know, we don't really know. It depends on the Sunday. So we don't usually use those high church, I've never come in sweats. We don't usually use those high church words like Advent, but Advent is the season of preparing and waiting for Jesus. It is the season of preparing ourselves and getting excited for Christmas. It's the season of holding our breath in anticipation. This is the season of lighting candles and singing carols and opening the little doors on calendars to see what kind of a chocolate you might get today, or building the Lego set and the Lego Advent, whatever you are doing. Because it's all in anticipation of the coming of Jesus. It's all for the celebration of the arrival of our King, the birth of Christ. This Christmas season, as we have 3 weeks now between now and Christmas, we're going to go through a short series about Jesus in our preaching ministry here. And I'm going to cover 3 different things. Jesus for them is my message this morning. And we'll go through Jesus for them, Jesus for us, and Jesus for me over the next 3 weeks. Today is Jesus for them. And I want to focus today kind of on the external qualities of Jesus as we apply them to the world. Even if we're going to church and doing the things, we get to this place where we think we've got it all figured out and everything is great. And we put this faith thing on autopilot. I just have to get between now and death. Me and the man upstairs, we're okay. And then once we get to that place, we do this really wonderful thing where we start to look at the world and say, wow, they need Jesus. Jesus for them. We look at the world, we watch the news, we scroll through social media, or maybe we just look over the fence. Hi-yo, neighbor. We say, wow, those people really need Jesus. I've even seen it on some shirts. Walmart, in fact, was carrying shirts for a while that said, y'all need Jesus. And the fact that there was a shirt at Walmart that said Jesus was really incredible to me. That was a really fun thing. But there's a sentiment behind it that was kind of that Southern backhanded complimentary insult. Where it's all kind of, y'all need Jesus. And we get to that place. We say those things with a mix of concern that's real and judgment. Everybody's looking at him and saying, listen, I'm not sure if you know what you're doing right now. You need Jesus. They need Jesus. And then we get to this place where we start to think in our minds, if they just had Jesus, that would change everything for them. That's what they really need. In their lives, what they need is Jesus. And I can say that I've gotten to that place myself in a lot of circumstances. I've worked in some really rough places. I've worked with some really rough people. I've been in some pretty dark circumstances. And a lot of times my brain is saying, you know, if they just had Jesus, everything would change for them. Sometimes we get to a place where we start to say, if they had Jesus, they would think more like me. They would act more like me. The world would be a better place. If they had Jesus and they walked a little bit more like I walked and voted like I vote, we'd be okay. They need Jesus. And it goes the other way too. It's not just the bad people out there. It's not just the people who we really disagree with, but the people that are suffering in the world. We apply Jesus as the answer for people suffering, and we say, they need Jesus. My grandma needs Jesus. My rebellious teenager needs Jesus. My coworker who's going through a divorce needs Jesus. We become experts at diagnosing the spiritual needs of them over there. And all of that diagnosis does this really incredible thing for us, which is to excuse us from any sort of interaction or dedication of ourselves. They need Jesus. They don't need Adam. I'm checked out. They need Jesus. I can't do anything about it. I'm out. In our minds, focusing on their need relieves us of any obligation to feel our need or to fulfill theirs. Because we already have Jesus, right? How many of you would say, I have Jesus in my heart and that solved all of my earthly problems? This isn't even one of those moments where a pastor would say, oh, I see that hand. It's not that. We get to a place where we start to relieve ourselves of obligation not only to care for them, but to care for ourselves. We got our first plate at the buffet. We were baptized. We're good. We are now the doctors. They are the patient. And all we can say is, well, it's terminal. You need Jesus. Today, I want to challenge all of that thinking, because if we don't understand Jesus for them correctly, we can never really understand Jesus for ourselves. They need Jesus. We need Jesus. Jesus came for all of us. Jesus came for them, all of them, and all of us. Starting for the people that we would understand to be the first them. Jesus for them includes the very first group of people that Jesus interacted with. Jesus came for them. When we start to read the Bible, when we look at that first Christmas story, we talk about the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see the beginning where Jesus came to the earth. When we read those stories, we see a people who are absolutely desperate. When we look at that first Christmas story, we see people who are broken and hurting. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. We've been studying Galatians for a little while. It says, when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Why was that the time of completion? Why did Jesus come at that time? Why did the world of the first century need Jesus so badly? First, they were crushed by oppression. Those people were oppressed in a way that we in modern America can't really understand, though we get glimpses of it with our governmental systems. In Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. That's the beginning of the Christmas story. Why did Christmas happen the way that it did? Why were they in Bethlehem at all? Because Caesar Augustus said, everybody needs to be counted. Everybody line up. Everybody gets a number. Everybody gets assigned a place. And why do you get counted? Well, we do a census every few years. Why do we do a census here? Taxes. Taxes. And more taxes. Everybody gets counted so that they can be taxed. Why were Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem? So that they could be counted. Because the Romans were in charge. And when the Romans said jump, the world moved. The Romans had control of all of the known places at that moment for the Jewish people. And when they said jump, in midair you said how high? When they said move, you moved for fear of death. They were an oppressed people. The people of God were a conquered people. They had no freedom. They had no king of their own. They were oppressed. That was their political standing, their worldly standing. Spiritually, they were being crushed by expectations. Galatians chapter 4 tells us that they were born under the law, as Paul said. But that wasn't it. Their lives were marked by a religious system that could point out their sin, but never remove it. And it wasn't just the law. That wasn't the only thing happening. Because they took the law that God had put into place and then created rules around that law for themselves. God says, don't do this, so I'm not coming anywhere near that. We're going to set this other boundary up. They created expectations among themselves that really were impossible to keep. Knowing, too, that the law in itself was impossible to keep. They were creating rules of their own, making things more difficult than they needed to be. They were spiritually exhausted. They couldn't do enough, even if they wanted to. The Bible tells us that the law existed to show us our sin, to show us that we needed a Savior. They were living in that place, and they made it worse on themselves. And so they prayed for a Messiah. They prayed for a rescuer. And when they prayed, they weren't praying for a nice spiritual idea, which is sometimes where we get. We get to this place in modern America where we say, well, I'm praying to Jesus. What does that mean? Well, you know, it's God stuff. What does it mean to be asking for salvation? Well, you know, I got a flat tire on my van and, you know, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills next month. We have lost some of that desperation for a Messiah. We've lost some of that desperation for Jesus. We should be acting a lot more like Talia. We've lost a lot of that desperation, especially as we exist deeper and deeper in this wait. We get more and more comfortable with just saying, you know, I'm actually okay. They need Jesus in so much as that solves some earthly problems for them, but I'm actually okay. I'm good. The Jewish people were so oppressed. They were crushed by not only the political standing, but the spiritual standing that they were in, and they were asking for help. They were asking for someone, something to stop the pain. They needed Jesus in a way that we can't really understand. And Jesus came for them. When the time was right, God sent his son to die on the cross. Why were they in that mess at all? Was it just bad politics? Were those people just set up to where they were voting really badly? Was it bad luck? Was it bad fighting skills? No, not really. To understand the Christmas story, we have to go all the way back to the beginning. Why do the Jewish people need a Messiah? Because in Genesis chapter 3, they set themselves up for that need. Genesis chapter 3 tells us the whole of the story. The reason the world was broken in the first century when Jesus came to the earth is the same reason it is broken today in the 21st century. And that's because of what happened first in that garden between Adam and Eve. The fall of man. God created a perfect world. A world of connection. A world without shame and fear. And humanity said, just like any child would say once they feel like they have the hang of it, no thanks, we'll take it from here. I've got it. I've got it all worked out. I can handle this. We know the story that the serpent deceived Eve. Eve ate of the fruit. Eve offered it to her husband. He ate of the fruit. The serpent deceived Eve by saying, hey, that's not what the Lord said. Then we find them in chapter 3, verse 8 of Genesis. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord, God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They were in this incredible place with this incredible relationship with God, an incredible harmony with everything in an existence. And then all of a sudden, having eaten of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, having disobeyed God, having caused the fall of mankind, they hid. That is the definition of the human condition. We are hiding, separated from God, separated from each other, divided by every little thing. Every single person born since that day has been born into that separation. The Israelites needed Jesus, not just because the Romans were mean, not just because Romans are bad, but because sin had severed their connection to the source of life. And God knew that. And so when we talk about Jesus for them, Jesus taking care of them out there, we see right after that disaster, God makes the first Christmas promise to the serpent. In chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 15, he says, I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head. You will strike his heel. That is the first Christmas promise. This is where we begin to see the promises of Messiah. So the them that we understand wasn't just the Jews in Bethlehem, though that was them. It's all of humanity for all time. Jesus came for all of us. And Jesus is for them. He came to earth for them. That brings us forward to today, existing in that fallen nature and needing that Savior. We agree that they, the historical people and the broken people of our world, need Jesus. But we like to compartmentalize. We like to get to a place where, hey, I'm in church and I'm okay, everything is fine. I'm going to go on autopilot. I'm going to live this Christian life. I'm going to get my stuff from the Hobby Lobby that says Jesus loves you and everything's going to be great. I want you to imagine a scene with me. Picture yourself for a moment leaning against a white rail. Just a rail. It's got some side posts and some horizontal bars. And as you lean against that, you're looking over and seeing things below. The air is cold, but you are comfortably leaning against the railing, looking out at some lower decks. And below you, it's absolute chaos. below you, things are going crazy because you can see that there's water rushing in on all sides. The people below you are panicking. They're screaming. You see them grabbing buckets. They're trying to bail the water, but it's rising too fast. You're on a boat. You see them slipping and falling on the wet deck, and from where you are, everything's fine. You feel a sense of clarity. Hey, I can look at them and say, they need Jesus. I can look at them and say, this is what they need. From here, where everything is fine, where my bills are paid and my pantry is full, I can look at them and say, I know how to solve all of your problems. Where you are high, dry, and safe, you can see exactly what they need to do. And so you cup your hands around your mouth and you start to shout instructions over the railing. Stop bailing water. You need a life raft. What you're doing in the world is not working. The lifeboats are right there. Untie the rope. You really need to get going or you're not going to make it. And in that, we feel helpful. Because I've told other people, you need Jesus. You might even shake your head and think, man, if they just had a little more common sense, if they would just listen to me, if they would just hear the words I'm saying, they would figure this out. They'd be safe. But here's the tragedy of that moment. In your focus on their panic, their wet feet, their poor decision-making, you've forgotten the most important fact of all. You are on the boat. You are living a life in need of Jesus. If the hole is broken down there, if all humanity is fallen, the ship goes down up here too. Physics doesn't care that you're on the upper deck. You're still going down. The ocean does not care that your feet aren't wet yet. We can look at the world and say, they need Jesus. They got to figure this out. But we have to live in a constant existence of figuring it out ourselves for ourselves. Coming back to a place where we go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. We look at the world and say, they need Jesus. They're sinking in sin. They're drowning in bad choices. And we shout theological instructions from the safety of our church. And we sit here and we say, listen, you guys really gotta. And we exist with such great sin in our lives that's just okay because we've said, hey, it's fine. I don't need to deal with pride because I'm on the boat. I'm safe. But we forget that we've been sinking since Genesis 3. We're not in the Coast Guard, flying in a helicopter. We're all sinking. When we say Jesus for them, we have to understand it's Jesus for us. Jesus for me. Paul explains that upper deck reality check in Romans chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. It says, for there is no distinction. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We cannot separate ourselves. There's only one lifeboat. And the person shouting instructions from the dry deck needs to get in just as desperately as the person bailing water on the wet deck. We have to take ourselves to the feet of the Lord just as quickly as those who you can see falling apart. And that's the truth of Advent. It's a hard truth. We can't talk about Jesus for them as if it's some distant problem. When the angel appeared to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, he didn't announce a solution for a specific demographic of bad people. Jesus was coming for the world. For all of us. He said, "Do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord." For all people. Not just the broken people, not just the poor people, not just for people that you can look at and say, they need Jesus. Those people over there. All those people still in bed this morning, they need Jesus. Then people that decided to travel today, they need Jesus. Them. It's all the people. That means the nice people, the religious people, the financially okay people. I don't know any rich folks. But the people that know where their bills are getting paid from. All of us. All of the right and fine theology about the world needing a Savior is true. When we see people sitting on the side of the road and begging for handouts, they need Jesus. When we see people actively under the influence of drugs in Keokuk, they need Jesus. But that's only true as much as it's true that Adam Johnson needs Jesus. And Jesus coming for them means that he came for me. True, because we are the world. We are part of all of that. We have the same sickness in sin. We have the same symptom in death. We have the same cure in Jesus. We aren't any better off than anyone else. Jesus came to save mankind. So to start this series this morning, I want to ask us to do something difficult. For a moment, even though we know they need Jesus, let's get to a place where we stop diagnosing our neighbors, start worrying about ourselves for a moment. Get to a place in this Advent season, in this Christmas waiting season, where we are joyfully sharing the gospel with others, but not from a place of, you need Jesus. We need Jesus. Get with me on the boat to be saved from this sinking ship. The beauty of Christmas is not that Jesus came to help those poor people over there. The beauty of Christmas is that Jesus came to the earth to save all of us. All of them. Next week we're going to talk about Jesus for us. How this rescue creates a new family, a new community, a new sense of belonging. And even while we are here, we have this new creation that we get to live in as we have accepted Jesus as our Savior, as we put our faith in Him for our salvation. But you can't be part of the us until you admit that we are part of them. And Jesus came for them. All of them. And all of us. This morning, we're going to go into a time of communion. Mark DeMond, could I have you guys cast those things out. We're in a place today where really my challenge is this. If we are going to share the gospel, it has to be from a place of honesty. Not from a place of, hey, I've got everything figured out, but hey, I'm broken too. The Apostle Paul said it this way, follow me as I follow Jesus. Imitate me as I imitate the Lord. The Apostle Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament, said, I don't have it all right. I'm following after Jesus. He called himself the chief sinner. He was very open and honest with the reality that he didn't do everything correctly. And that allowed him to share the gospel in a way that we can understand it and accept it. This morning, we're going to celebrate communion together. And we're going to do that from the basis that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 22, it says, don't you have homes in which to eat and drink, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you in this matter. For I received from the Lord that which I also passed on to you. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is our statement this morning of I am a part of them and Jesus came for all of us. I'm a part of them and I don't have it all figured out. I'm walking out my salvation. I'm working out my salvation every day. That is going to keep us in sweet relationship with the Lord. That is going to keep us in a place where our relationship with Jesus matters. If we go to a place where everything is fine, then this becomes a lot less important. Continues to say, for as often as you drink, as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. We cannot take this moment lightly. We cannot come to this place and say, everything is fine, I'm fine, I'm just doing this as part of church activity. Verse 28 says, let a person examine himself. Get to a place where right now, you examine yourself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. We are celebrating Jesus this season. We're not fighting about Starbucks cups or here the Scooters cups. We don't care. We're not worried about a war on Christmas or people saying happy holidays. We don't care. We're not really concerned about them replacing the word Christ with an X. We don't care. Here's what we're really worried about. Am I right this morning with the Lord? Am I in a place where I've submitted myself to his lordship? Am I in a place where I recognize that Jesus came for me? And I need Jesus just as much as them. Whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why there are so many sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. This is our Communion Sunday. This is our back to Jesus moment. This is our, we see them and they need Jesus and I'm right there moment. Where we have to find ourselves also getting on the boat. This morning, I want to take just a few moments where we examine ourselves, where we posture ourselves in a worshipful way, and then we eat and we drink together. As soon as you're ready, as soon as you've gone through that process, whatever that looks like for you in your seat, I invite you to consume your communion. Eat your bread, which is just a broken cracker, and drink your cup, which is just some Welch's grape juice. But let that be symbolic of the work that you're doing in your heart this morning. Let's go to communion now. Lord, we need you. Help us to be a people who keep in our daily lives a sweet relationship with you. Remind us that you didn't come for nameless people who we see on the side of the road, that we don't have all of this figured out. Humble us, Lord, before you. Preparation to celebrate you. God, we set aside this whole month, this month of December, to prepare our hearts. Lord, start that today. Prepare us to celebrate well. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Lord, we give you praise. God, I ask that you would be with each family that is here represented today. I ask that you would go with us and help us to be the people that you have called and created us to be. That we would go into the world and be beacons of your joy and peace. That we would share the gospel this season with those that we know and love. And we can say, Jesus is for them, as long as we know Jesus is for us. God, I ask for your blessings to be upon us this week and forevermore. We thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious. We are prepared now to walk forward in this Advent season to celebrate who Jesus is for them, for us. I hope to see you next week. We have services Monday for youth. We have Children's Church Wednesday. All of those things are happening. This is not a Bible study week. Is that right? Not a Bible study week. So we have just Children's Church and youth this week. We thank you for being here, and I hope to see you Sunday. Be dismissed.